Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Christ is Lord over the law, because he was crucified unto the law. I also am Lord over the law, because by faith I am crucified with Christ. Paul does not here speak of crucifying the flesh, but he speaks of that higher crucifying, wherein sin, devil, and death are crucified in Christ and in me. By my faith in Christ, I am crucified with Christ. Hence, these evils are crucified and dead unto me. Verse 20. Nevertheless, I live. I do not mean to create the impression as though I did not live before this, but in reality, I first live now. Now that I have been delivered from the law, from sin, and death, being crucified with Christ and dead unto the law, I may now rise unto a new and better life. We must pay close attention to Paul's way of speaking. He says that we are crucified and dead unto the law. The fact is, the law is crucified and dead unto us. Paul purposely speaks that way in order to increase the portion of our comfort. Verse 20, yet not I. Paul explains what constitutes true Christian righteousness. True Christian righteousness is the righteousness of Christ who lives in us. We must look away from our own person. Christ and my conscience must become one, so that I can see nothing else but Christ crucified and risen from the dead for me. If I keep on looking at myself, I am gone. If we lose sight of Christ and begin to consider our past, we simply go to pieces. We must turn our eyes to the brazen serpent, Christ crucified, and believe with all our heart that he is our righteousness and our life. For Christ, on whom our eyes are fixed, in whom we live, who lives in us, is Lord over law, sin, death, and all evil. Verse 20, but Christ liveth in me. Thus I live, the apostle starts out, but presently he corrects himself, saying, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He is in the form of my perfection. He embellishes my faith. Since Christ is now living in me, he abolishes the law, condemns sin, and destroys death in me. These foes vanish in his presence. Christ abiding in me drives out every evil. This union with Christ delivers me from the demands of the law and separates me from my sinful self. As long as I abide in Christ, nothing can hurt me. Christ domiciling in me, the old Adam has to stay outside and remain subject to the law. Think what grace, righteousness, life, peace, and salvation there is in me, thanks to the inseparable conjunction between Christ and me through faith. Paul has a peculiar style, a celestial way of speaking. I live, he says. I live not. I am dead. I am not dead. I am a sinner. I am not a sinner. I have the law. I have no law. When we look at ourselves, we find plenty of sin. But when we look at Christ, we have no sin. Whenever we separate the person of Christ from our own person, we live under the law and not in Christ. We are condemned by the law, dead before God. Faith connects you so intimately with Christ that he and you become, as it were, one person. As such, you may boldly say, I am now one with Christ. Therefore, Christ's righteousness, victory, and life are mine. On the other hand, Christ may say, I am that big sinner. His sins and his death are mine because he is joined to me and I to him. Whenever remission of sins is freely proclaimed, people misinterpret it according to Romans 3:8. Let us do evil, that good may come. As soon as people hear that we are not justified by the law, they reason maliciously, why, then let us reject the law. If grace abounds, where sin abounds, let us abound in sin, that grace may all the more abound. People who reason thus are reckless. They make sport of the Scriptures and slander the sayings of the Holy Ghost. However, there are others who are not malicious, only weak, who may take offense when told that law and good works are unnecessary for salvation. These must be instructed as to why good works do not justify and from what motives good works must be done. Good works are not the cause, but the fruit of righteousness. When we have become righteous, then first are we able and willing to do good. The tree makes the apple. The apple does not make the tree. Verse 20, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Paul does not deny the fact that he is living in the flesh. He performs the natural functions of the flesh. But he says that this is not his real life. His life in the flesh is not a life after the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, he says. My speech is no longer directed by the flesh, but by the Holy Ghost. My sight is no longer governed by the flesh, but by the Holy Ghost. My hearing is no longer determined by the flesh, but by the Holy Ghost. I cannot teach, write, pray, or give thanks without the instrumentality of the flesh, yet these activities do not proceed from the flesh, but from God. A Christian uses earthly means like an unbeliever. Outwardly, they look alike. Nevertheless, there is a great difference between them. I may live in the flesh, but I do not live after the flesh. I do my living now by the faith of the Son of God. Paul had the same voice, the same tongue, before and after his conversion. Before his conversion, his tongue uttered blasphemies, but after his conversion, his tongue spoke a spiritual, heavenly language. We may now understand how spiritual life originates. It enters the heart by faith. Christ reigns in the heart with his Holy Spirit, who sees, hears, speaks, works, suffers, and does all things in and through us over the protest and the resistance of the flesh. Verse 20, who loved me and gave himself for me. The sophistical papists assert that a person is able, by natural strength, to love God long before grace has entered his heart and to perform works of real merit. They believe they are able to fulfill the commandments of God. They believe they are able to do more than God expects of them, so that they are in a position to sell their superfluous merits to laymen, thereby saving themselves and others. They are saving nobody. On the contrary, they abolish the gospel, they deride, deny, and blaspheme Christ, and call upon themselves the wrath of God. This is what they get for living in their own righteousness and not in the faith of the Son of God. The papists will tell you to do the best you can, and God will give you his grace. They have a rhyme for it. God will no more require of man than of himself perform he can. This may hold true in ordinary civic life, but the papists apply it to the spiritual realm where a person may perform nothing but sin because he is sold under sin. Our opponents go even further than that. They say nature is depraved, but the qualities of nature are untainted. Again, we say, this may hold true in everyday life, but not in the spiritual life. In spiritual matters, a person is by nature full of darkness, error, ignorance, malice, and perverseness in will and in mind. In view of this, Paul declares that Christ began and not we. He loved me and gave himself for me. He found in me no right mind and no good will, but the good Lord had mercy upon me. Out of pure kindness he loved me so that he gave himself for me, that I should be free from the law, from sin, devil, and death. The words, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, are so many thunderclaps and lightning bolts of protest from heaven against the righteousness of the law. The wickedness, error, darkness, ignorance in my mind and my will were so great that it was quite impossible for me to be saved by any other means than by the inestimable price of Christ's death. Let us count the price. When you hear that such an enormous price was paid for you, will you still come along with your cowl, your shaven pate, your chastity, your obedience, your poverty, your works, your merits? What will you do with all these trappings? What good are the works of all men and all the pains of the martyrs in comparison with the pains of the Son of God dying on the cross, so that there was not a drop of his precious blood, but it was all shed for your sins? If you could properly evaluate this incomparable price, you would throw all your ceremonies, vows, works, and merits into the ash can. What awful presumption to imagine that there is any work good enough to pacify God, when to pacify God required the invaluable price of the death and blood of his own and only Son. Verse 20, for me. Who is this me? I, wretched and damnable sinner, dearly beloved of the Son of God. If I could by work or merit love the Son of God and come to him, why should he have sacrificed himself for me? This shows how the papists ignore the scriptures, particularly the doctrine of faith. If they had paid any attention at all to these words, that it was absolutely necessary for the Son of God to be given unto death for me, they would never have invented so many hideous heresies. I always say, there is no remedy against the sects, no power to resist them, except this article of Christian righteousness. If we lose this article, we shall never be able to combat errors or sects. What business have they to make such a fuss about works or merits? If I, a condemned sinner, could have been purchased and redeemed by any other price, why should the Son of God have given himself for me? Just because there was no other price in heaven and on earth, big and good enough, was it necessary for the Son of God to be delivered for me. This he did out of his great love for me, for the apostle says, "Who loved me?" Did the law ever love me? Did the law ever sacrifice itself for me? Did the law ever die for me? On the contrary, it accuses me. It frightens me. It drives me crazy. Somebody else saved me from the law, from sin and death, unto eternal life. That somebody is the Son of God, to whom be praise and glory forever. Hence, Christ is no Moses, no tyrant, no lawgiver, but the giver of grace, the Savior, full of mercy. In short, he is no less than infinite mercy and ineffable goodness, bountifully giving himself for us. Visualize Christ in these his true colors. I do not say that it is easy. Even in the present diffusion of the gospel light, I have much trouble to see Christ as Paul portrays him. So deeply has the diseased opinion that Christ is a lawgiver sunk into my bones. You younger men are a good deal better off than we who are old. You have never become infected with the nefarious errors on which I suckled all my life, until at the mention of the name of Christ I shivered with fear. You, I say, who are young, may learn to know Christ in all his sweetness. For Christ is joy and sweetness to a broken heart. Christ is a lover of poor sinners, and such a lover that he gave himself for us. Now, if this is true, and it is true, then we are never justified by our own righteousness. Read the words me and for me with great emphasis. Print this me with capital letters in your heart, and do not ever doubt that you belong to the number of those who are meant by this me. Christ did not only love Peter and Paul. The same love he felt for them he feels for us. If we cannot deny that we are sinners, we cannot deny that Christ died for our sins.